And we have a videographer that's coming in that's going to be doing some stuff for our choir and for our during our services and all. But he's going to be here that morning during our choir practice. So we need everybody here on time. At what time? 8:45. Frank said 8:30. I like his way of thinking, all right? And anyhow, but I think we got breakfast. 8:30 is breakfast, all right? So y'all come on, get your belly full. That way while you're singing, grits can be flying out your mouth and all that good stuff. And we'll have a good time with that. 8:30, be here for that. And 8:45, they'll get over here, start practicing and doing, getting all of that ready. So looking forward to this Sunday, as we had to get this in before our, or we wanted to get it in before our Neighbor Day and the beginning of our series, as we were wanting to show our church and how it is. All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, chapter number 1. And if you will, and we'll take a look at that tonight. But be in your place this Sunday. We'll have a good time in church. Water day going on out there for the kids. They'll have a big time out there. And we'll be, this is the last Sunday, I believe, before Neighbor Day. And so make sure you're inviting somebody to come and getting that prepared. Dalton, when's our next practice? 5. All right, this Sunday at 5, those that are helping me out with the illustrations during the next few weeks, be here at 5 o'clock Sunday. And I think they got a plan for maybe next week as well, meeting on a night or two for that. All right, so the book of Nehemiah. How many of you are having a hard time finding Nehemiah? All right, how many of you would admit it? Okay, and anyhow, I love doing preaching with youngins, and you give them a book like Nehemiah, and it's like, you know, all they know is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so if you get away from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they do pretty good with Genesis and Revelation too. hey, give them Nehemiah, Ezra, something like that. They're like, what? That's in the Bible, preacher? And yes, it's in the Bible. And so anyhow, we'll be looking at that tonight, the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 1. If you're there, say amen. All right, let's read for a little bit. The Bible says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Somebody say amen. Your daddy ain't named Hakaliah, all right? And it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came he and certain men of Judah. Y'all notice how Nehemiah got tired of pronouncing names. He said, Hananiah come and some other guys with him, because he was like, I'm not even going to try to pronounce their names or write them down, all right? He says this, he says, and certain men of Judah. And I asked him concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. I'm going to stop reading right there, but we will read the rest of the chapter as we get into this sermon. We're going to look at and break down the chapter if we can. But as we look at this tonight, I want you to know that this book is a historical book. It happened some close to 150, between 140 and 150 years after the captivity of the Jews and by Babylon. And so Nehemiah is operating in a time 150 years from the last time that the Jews occupied Jerusalem and occupied it in a success, or occupied it in prosperity. And so since then, the city is in ruin, and captives have been taken from the city Some captives have been allowed to return. Zerubbabel brings back even some more about 75 years prior to this. And of course, about 13 years prior to this, Ezra comes back to rebuild the temple and to get the temple. Well, Zerubbabel comes back to rebuild the temple, but Ezra comes to set up the priesthood and to establish the temple in operating form. Nehemiah comes onto the scene nearly 140 to 150 years later. The city is still in ruins. Things happened a long time ago, but yet people have gotten complacent. They have gotten comfortable living outside of Jerusalem. Those that were taken captive and were taken to Babylon are now living in Babylon. And by the way, in your Bible, when we go and we read your Bible, anytime that in typology we see Babylon or anything of that nature, it is just as Egypt is. It is a picture of the world and the mentality of the world. And so these individuals have basically, everybody look up here because this is going to be important, they have taken on the culture of the world. And they have forgotten about or have walked away from the culture that they once knew inside the walls of Jerusalem. And say, Jerusalem wasn't that important at this time, but I beg to differ. David went in and conquered Jerusalem and set it up as the capital of Israel. And so Jerusalem is very important, and the Jerusalem in the Bible is very important to God. A matter of fact, in Psalm, it is quoted that those that turn their back on Jerusalem, let their craft or let what they're able to do and capable to do with their hands go away from them as well. And so Jerusalem was a very important city, but people had gotten so far away from it that now it was almost as if they lived and it didn't exist. I'm having fun. Are y'all having fun? Does anybody know where I'm headed with this? Because this is where the church is. This is where I believe the church is today. I believe at times past, and maybe not, I want you to get your mindset off of the local church and off of our church and respectively, but I want you to think about this. The world is moving farther and farther away from the church. People who used to attend church no longer attend church. They have gotten comfortable in the culture of the world. They call themselves Christians just as though, yeah, is everybody all right? And just as those that lived in Babylon called themselves Jews but did not live in the power of God or in Jerusalem, we have a lot of people today calling themselves Christians, but yet they're not living like it. We're being told that you don't have to live like a Christian. I need somebody to help me. When did that become a cool thing? When did it become all right to say, yes, I'm saved, but I ain't got to go to church. I ain't got to do this. I ain't got to do that. Oh, preacher, you're putting rules and regulations on. I'm not. I promise you I'm not. You don't see me showing up to your door and begging you to come to church. I need somebody to look up here and say amen. If you don't come to church, I ain't changed where I come. Is everybody all right? I'm here every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. A matter of fact, if you want to get right downright serious about it, I'm here at 8 a.m. every Sunday morning. You can find me from 8 a.m. to about 1 o'clock on these church grounds, all right? You'll find me a lot of Sunday afternoons doing discipleship. You'll find me every Wednesday night, 7 o'clock until whenever y'all let me get out, all right? My point is that a lot of people that complain about the church not coming and checking on them are the same people that say, well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Can't have it both ways. Everybody all right? And so these people have gotten used to living in the world, and because of that, Jerusalem is laid in ruins. It's laid in ruins. It's still in the same condition it was for 140, 150 years. And so Nehemiah, this is brought to his attention by those who had a concern for Jerusalem. I wrote number one, and I'm going to deal with this. Every one of us can rebuild the walls, all right? And we're going to go through, I called this, I'm going to try to do a series, if we can, on the book of Nehemiah on Wednesday nights and would love for you to attend. All right. But as we look on this, I don't know how long the series will go. I won't keep you too long because I know people get bored with series, but we will go through quite a few chapters. I know at least through chapter number 6 concerning this rebuilding of the walls. And I want to say that we can rebuild the walls that have been torn down. All right. How are we going to do that, preacher? Well, first off, we got to recognize the condition of the community. All right. And he did this in chapter number 1 and verses number 1 through 3. Nehemiah asked about the community. He asked about Jerusalem and the city. How is it doing? And this is what he found out about the city. I need somebody to hear me right here. He found out, according to the Bible, in verse number 3, that it was in great affliction and reproach. I looked up those two words, and affliction means it had bad or evil things going on in it. Somebody help me right now. Is our country not in a place where we got bad and evil things going on in it right now? Is our community not in a place where we have bad and evil things going on in it? The fact of the matter is that every one of us have some sort of contact with things that we know are evil and bad and shouldn't be going around. Matter of fact, you ain't got to look very far on your phone to find out that the world is running as fast as it can away from God. Things are turning out worse and worse as the Bible said they would. Perilous times would come. Is everybody all right? This is where we're at. This is where Jerusalem were at. They were in great affliction. I looked up that word reproach and it means shame. It means shame. The people were ashamed. Can you imagine trying to live here in Jerusalem during this time and what they were having to deal with? They had evil and bad things happening in the city. They had shame because they weren't able to be an independent city or an independent people, if you will. There was reproach there. I notice this, and you'll have to read on, but you'll get a hold of it if you come back for the series. There was fear. Every time that they would try to do something, our bands would come in and they would steal from them and tear everything back down. They were living in a place of defeat. Does that not sound like some of the people that you and I work with? Some of the people that you and I eat with? Some of the people that you and I converse with in our society? They're defeated. They're beat down. They're living in fear. If you don't believe they're living in fear, just look around you. I was pulling out of Austin Sunday and there's a man sitting there in a mask and he's all by himself in a car. I need somebody to help me. I'm on the phone with Michelle and I said, look at this guy. He's all by himself in a car and he's got a mask on. Who's he protecting himself from? Himself? Hey, I got news for you. I want everybody to listen to me right now. If you got COVID and you in the car with a mask on, you're going to give COVID to yourself. Everybody all right? Take the mask off and guess what? You're going to give COVID to yourself then? I need somebody to help me, all right? We're living in fear. All of a sudden, we got all kind of cities around the U.S. that are scared about monkeypox. We're starting to hear about monkeypox. Has anybody heard about monkeypox? Let me just go ahead and help you. We have several cities in the U.S. have declared a national emergency for monkeypox. There's a cure for that, and it doesn't require any medicine. Is everybody all right? It requires reading the Bible, but that's all. The condition of the community, they were living in fear. They were living a defeated life in fear and hopelessness. Why build if somebody's just going to come back in and tear it down? Look at me. Why build? Why be a Christian if everybody else is just going to make fun of us? Why be a Christian? Why do things right if I'm going to be attacked every time, every door, every time I turn around? I'm going to be attacked because I believe different than the world does. I need somebody to help me. What is it? What have we done? We're living in a hopeless world where people, if you don't agree with them or if you don't accept them and everything that goes along with them, all of a sudden you're wrong. And you are attacked. Amen. You call sin, sin. And all of a sudden, you're a bigot. I need somebody. Is everybody all right? I don't understand. And we've got the church living in fear, living hopeless. Every time we try to step forward and say, I want to do something for God, we're knocked back three steps. I remember we had an incident, it was me. It was all me. But anyhow, I don't have a good filter. I really do have a good filter when I'm standing up here, but at times I don't. And anyhow, I said something on Twitter, and we had this woman that was a representative of California. And she told me on Twitter that she was going to call. Yeah, that's why I don't like California people, all right? Y'all all right. Y'all okay. Y'all just stay seated. It's okay. But anyhow, she was going to report me to the Baptist convention. And, hey, we're not a part of it. So what I told her was, go right ahead. Tell them all about it. And she says, does your church know that this is your beliefs? I said, well, they better, because it's the Bible. Is everybody all right? We was having some good conversation over Twitter. And I was telling her how much of an idiot I thought that she was, and the people of California that aren't going to my church. And anyhow, all these things was going on. So this woman calls our church. My wife and Miss Miranda, they can verify this. She calls our church and she leaves this message all the way from California. This heifer calls the church and leaves a message. Is everybody all right? And man, she is just tearing me down. I'm telling you, she's giving me the business. How in the world would y'all have a church that would have a preacher like that? Y'all need to get rid of the preacher and everything else. And I wanted to answer the phone so bad and say, look, I'll take care of it. But my wife and Miranda would not let me do it. So we just listened to this woman rant and rave and carry on because I had biblical standards that didn't live up to the lifestyle that she was living. And so we put fear in churches by cancel culture. Let's just, if we don't agree with what the Bible says, let's attack the people that believe it. Y'all listen to me. We're living in a place of fear. This is why the church walls aren't the way they're supposed to be. And I ain't talking about the physical walls. I'm talking about this is where the strength of the church has been broken down. Because we live in fear of standing up for what God says to stand up for. We live in fear that by saying something, the government is already saying that if we say this or we say that, then we get put on a list as a potential whatever. Like it's a bad thing to say, hey, let's go by the Bible. Is everybody all right? And so the church is living a defeated place. They're living in fear. They're living in hopelessness because every time they try to take a step up, they're knocked back down. And so they ultimately feel, listen to me, useless. When you have all those things, all of a sudden it's why bother with church? Why bother to meet on a Wednesday night? Why bother to meet on a Sunday night? Why bother to come to church every time the doors are open when all the church has lost its power? Y'all help me now. This is the condition. This was the condition of Jerusalem, and this is the condition of the church today. Not just our church. I'm not talking about our church. I feel like our church is strong. But at the same time, we can see this in the churches all across America. No matter how much people want to talk about how great their church is, you can see all of these things in any church that you attend. And we ultimately must come to the conclusion that some walls have been broken down. Some walls have been defeated. Some walls have been torn down. And so what is it going to take? We've got to recognize the condition of the community. But then we have to have concern. I know it's the concern of the cupbearer. The Bible says in verse number 4, I want you to listen. The Bible says, and it came to pass when I heard these words. This is Nehemiah speaking. The Bible says, it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days. Do y'all see that's plural? I need somebody to look up here. Do y'all see that that is plural? The Bible says that he sat down. He couldn't even stand. realizing the state that Jerusalem was in. And he began to weep, and the Bible says that he mourned certain days, plural. One of the problems that we see in the church today is the only time church matters is on service times. The only time church matters is at service times. The only time we worship God, the only time we're obedient to God, the only time that we are prayerfully reaching out to God and concerned about the things of God is when we're in the element of God and corporate worship. But the Bible says he mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. The Bible says, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and, say it with me, night. It wasn't just, is everybody with me? He was committed to this. We see the concern of the cupbearer. We see his sorrow. We see that in verse number 4. The Bible says that he sat down and he wept and he mourned and he prayed and he fasted. All those things took place in verse number 4. Why? Because he was sorrowful for what was going on in Jerusalem. He actually had a godly sorrow. Look at me, everybody look at me. A godly sorrow about what was going on in Jerusalem. You know why most people aren't concerned with the church? You know why we have gotten to a state of apathy? It doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter. Church ain't powerful enough for me to worry about not being there. Is everybody all right? But Nehemiah was sorrowful. What is going on? This is what Nehemiah, let's get into his head for a minute. What's going on at Jerusalem is unacceptable. And therefore, he sorrowed for it. And that sorrow led to action. It led to him mourning. It led to him weeping. It led to him praying. It led to him fasting. When was the last time you done any of those things? I ain't talking about for yourself. I'm talking about for the church, for the community. Nehemiah wasn't praying for himself. Nehemiah wasn't fasting for himself. Nehemiah wasn't mourning for himself. Nehemiah wasn't weeping for himself. He was weeping because of those in Jerusalem. Oh, I need somebody to help me. When was the last time the church had a burden for people outside the church? I'm talking about a godly sorrow. When was the last time we cried over people not being saved? When was the last time that we mourned over people not being saved and being baptized? When was the last time we fasted over the power of God coming into the church? When was the last time we prayed and said, God, do something with our church? When was the last time? We ain't never going to rebuild the walls if we're not concerned enough to sorrow over what's going on. Man, if you ain't concerned about it, if you don't have a burden about it, you'll leave the place in ruins. I need somebody to help me. Man, you have something on your property. Until you get concerned about it, you're not going to do anything about it. Man, you let the weeds and vines and everything else grow up. And when you get concerned about it, you'll go out there and put in a day's work and do whatever you got to do to get it cleaned up. You got to get concerned about something. The church has to have some concern about what's going on in our community. Listen, Jerusalem was not a safe place. And it should have been. It could have been. But nobody was concerned enough to do anything about it. Let me bring it to our level. The church is not a safe place. It's not a place where people can hear the word of God and know that they're hearing truth anymore. We've backed off. We've been real complacent with things. We tell people it's all right to live in sin, but it's not. Y'all got to help me. Now listen, he doesn't end it right there, and I know y'all looking at me right now saying, bless God, you can live in sin, it's okay, preacher, but it's not. So the Bible says, I pray before thee now, night and day, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel. Which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. Amen. Did anybody notice what happened? Everybody look up here. Wow. He said, I'm confessing the sins of them people.
That's right.
But I'm saying, we got some sins too, me. Listen, Nehemiah identified himself with the community. Nehemiah identified himself with the Jews or the remnant that was in Israel. All right, stay with me. Nehemiah had never been to Jerusalem. Y'all ain't gonna have no alarm and make me quit. So what time is it, by the way? All right, yeah, I got 2 hours. All right, so Nehemiah had never been to Jerusalem. Nehemiah was in captivity. We're talking 150 years. Nehemiah was living there in Shushan, in the palace, which is where the Persian king would be. As a matter of fact, it was Artaxerxes the First, which by verse number 1, when it says in the 20th year, it was in the 20th year reign of Artaxerxes. If we get into it and I get some time, I'll show you some stuff that'll blow your mind. But the fact is that Nehemiah has given us a timeline. I told you it was a historical book. And we can go from that time, we can go to chapter number 2, and we can predict when Jesus actually rode that donkey into Jerusalem.
That's right.
Because of Scripture. So dates are important in the Bible. But here, we know that this man, as a cupbearer for the king, had never one time stepped foot in Jerusalem, and yet he was burdened for it. I'm saying that for some, and maybe you just got saved, ain't been saved long, say, how can I have a burden for the church when I ain't been in it that long? Nehemiah didn't. You know what Nehemiah's burden was for? The things of God. And every one of us, I don't care if you got saved yesterday or if you got saved 25 years ago or 100 years ago, everybody look up in here, you can be concerned about the things of God. He goes on and he says this, he says, both I and my father's house have sinned. He identified with them. Verse number 7, we have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. So in the only written law that they had at this time, Nehemiah says, we have not adhered to it. Can I get a witness right here? You and I got a written law too. And we ain't doing a real good job of adhering to it. Let me move on. By the way, I'm very well aware that we're under grace. But we ain't under grace so that sin may abound. Verse number 8. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. Nehemiah says, I'm very aware, God, of what you're doing, because your word says that if you transgress, if you sin, if you don't keep my commandments, if you transgress my law, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. And that's exactly what God did. Stay with me. Verse number nine. We're almost at the end of the chapter. Everybody, we're doing good. He says this, still talking about what God said. God said, if you transgress, I'll spread you abroad. But if you turn unto me, I need somebody to help me right here. If you turn unto me. I need somebody in this building to recognize tonight that if you and I will turn back to God, there's some things that He will do for us. If you turn unto me And the Bible says, and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out into the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. The Bible says in verse number 10, now these are thy servants and thy people. If you, I need somebody, let's just raise our hands right here because we're going to identify with them tonight. This is who we are, all right? This is past verse number 9. This verse number 8 and verse number 9 was what God said. Now Nehemiah says this, now these are thy servants and thy people. Look here, whom thou hast, I'm going to say, let's do it again. Whom thou hast by thy great power and by thy strong hand. I want everybody to raise your hand. If you're saved in this building tonight, if you're saved in this building tonight, you identify with them. Why? Because we have been bought with a price. Not just a little bitty price, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who came and died for you and I. We are thy servants and we are thy people. So Nehemiah says now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. Last verse. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. We see the concern of the cupbearer. We see his sorrow. We see his supplication. He prayed to God. I want you to notice something as we go through this series. I want you to notice that everything that come against Nehemiah, every thought, every enemy, anything that come across Nehemiah, the first thing that Nehemiah did, went to prayer. You need to hear this. I'm gonna establish something when we leave out of here, but you need to understand something. Every time opposition came up against Nehemiah, whether it was in his thought process or where it was an enemy that came against him, the very first thing that Nehemiah did was drop to his knees and pray to God. And if you're going to rebuild walls, if we're going to rebuild the walls of the church, it ain't going to be done with programs. It ain't going to be done with choir songs. It ain't going to be done with this and that and the other and friend days and everything else. It's going to have to be God's servants, thy people that have been redeemed, getting on their face and praying to God and asking God to do it again. His sorrow, his supplication, his steadfastness, he said he did it day and night. His sincerity, he added himself. He identified with those that had sinned again. Man, he was born into this. He wasn't the reason that God brought judgment and captivity. He was born into this, but yet he identified with God's people. I need somebody to help me. It might not have been a problem that you and I have created, but if you and I identify with the redeemed of the Lord, let us say so. So the condition of the community, the concern of the cupbearer, and here the challenge of the congregation. The challenge to the congregation tonight is confession. The Bible says the very first thing that he prayed, God forgive us our sins. Lord, we confess our sins. Come on now, I need somebody to help me. I think we could all say that you and I have not treated the house of God, the church of God, we've not treated the people of God as God has instructed us in the Word of God. Well, preacher, we ain't got to come to church but on Sunday morning. It'd be all right, preacher, if we just come to church on Sunday morning. Other churches are just coming on Sunday morning. But the Bible says that you and I are to meet more often as we see the day approaching. It's amazing to me. Let's cut out services instead of let's adding services. Say, well, ain't no church ever met that much. I beg to differ. If we go back to the early church, they met every single day. Is everybody all right? They broke bread every day. Discipleship classes were going on every day. We've done got to a place in time where we say, hey, Sunday morning just once is good enough, so we have Sunday fun day. I'll come to Wednesday night church as long as I ain't got something else planned. I'll care about the things of church as long as it benefits me. Confession. Come on now. Everybody look at me. Have you prayed for the church like you ought to? Have you prayed for our community like you ought to? Have you sorrowed over it? When was the last time the condition of the community brought you to tears? The challenge to the congregation. Confession. Commitment. This is cool. Y'all ready? I told you I got a little nugget for y'all. Y'all ready? We're going to learn this as we go on in the series, so I want you back. But the walls of Jerusalem was built in 52 days. 52 days the walls of Jerusalem was built. Now, a month is, let's go on an average, 30 days. So not quite 2 months the walls were built, right? But between chapter 1 and chapter 2, it was 4 months. See, in chapter 2 and verse number 1, we're given the month. There's a reason. Everybody look at me. We get a timeline. And what we learn is this. Everybody stay with me. Everybody looking. Everybody. Y'all ready? That's what we learn. Prayer was the foundation of the walls being built. Prayer was made twice as long as work was done. 4 months of prayer, less than 2 months of building. I need somebody to help. That's good. I don't care who you are. 4 months of prayer for 2 months of building. Amen. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying if the walls are going to get built and if we're going to do anything, it's going to have to center around prayer. Right. It's going to have to be the foundation. Right. It's going to have to be what we build upon. Confession, commitment, and then commission. This is what I like, and I'm done because I'll speak more on this later. But the condition was made aware to Nehemiah. His concern we see in Scripture in his sorrow, his supplication, his sincerity. I don't remember what my other S is. Y'all should have wrote it down. All right, but everybody with me? Here we go. The challenge was this. All right? Somebody had to do it. Look at me. Nehemiah didn't say, well, I'll pray that God will send somebody else. Yeah, it's good. You ain't got to like it. I like it enough for both of us. Because the world we live in today, we want something to get done, but we want somebody else to do it. We want everything to be fixed up in Washington, but we want somebody else to do it. That's why we believe a liar that stands up there and tells us what all they're going to do, and then they get up there to Washington and don't do any of it. Because we're not concerned enough to do it ourselves. We want somebody else to do it. And then we sit around and complain when they get up there and we sent them up there. We voted for them and put them up. Well, they lied to me. Well, do something about it. Well, I know what I'll do. I'll elect another liar. I'll elect another liar. Oh, I didn't like the first liar because he was a Republican, so now I'll elect the next liar because he's a Democrat. But at the end of the day, they both lying. Lying out both sides of their mouths. I'm going to do this, but they don't do this. I'm not going to do this, and then they do that. Is everybody with me? But we're okay with it because we don't want to do it. Want somebody else to do it. Everybody look up here. We're concerned enough to want it done, but we don't want to have to do it. We want somebody else to do it. Well, preacher, I'd do it if they'd let me do it. Sure, they'll let you do it. You can do it. You just don't want to do it. Why y'all got so quiet? You know I'm telling the truth. Well, I can't. I just can't run for office. Sure you can, but you won't. Because you're content to let somebody else do it. We're better complainers than we are doers. I need somebody to help me. I'm having fun. This thing's preaching a lot better than I thought it would. Hey, I don't want to do anything at the church, but I'm going to complain about everything that's done at the church. I don't want to be pressured to go out and witness to somebody, but I'm going to critique you on how you do it. Is everybody all right? Hey, preacher, we don't need to have children up in here, but we got a nursery and you want to volunteer for that. Preacher, children are too loud and too much of a distraction in church, but we got children's church and you won't volunteer for that. Amen. Preacher, I think we ought to do it this way out in the security with the security team and everything else, but you won't volunteer to help. Or if you do volunteer to help, you won't show up when Brother Garrett assigns you a time to come. Everybody, I'm having fun. Is everybody else having fun? We got all kind of complaints. I don't like the way the choir sounds, but you won't get up there and sing. Hey, I don't like the way Jake does choir practice, but yet you can't even get here on time for choir practice. Is everybody all right? We like to complain. We don't like to do. Here's a challenge. Here's a challenge. Accept the responsibility is yours. If we're going to rebuild the walls, it can't be, preacher, rebuild the walls for us now. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to do as much as I can to organize and lead just as Nehemiah did. But here's the thing, if you want help, then, y'all, is everybody all right? We all have a part in it. Say, well, I can't do anything, preacher. I'm too old. I can't, man, y'all got to stay around. It's going to be good. Because when we start talking about them walls being built, they were some of them that were standing there and working with one hand holding on to a spear with the other. Right. And there was some that were standing in the background laying watch over. I need somebody to help me. Amen. See, not everybody has the same thing. Not everybody has to do the work. Not everybody has to go so hard at it and everything. There's a place for everybody in building the wall. But we have to take the responsibility onto ourselves and say, it's my responsibility, it's my duty. To get busy. That's the commission. That's the challenge. Are you up for the challenge tonight? Don't come to the piano. We're done. I'm excited. I love teaching out of the book of Nehemiah. I ain't done it in a while. Miss Lucy talks about my Nehemiah sermons from years ago. They're good. The book of Nehemiah is just amazing. But if we're not careful, we'll miss out on the whole thing. So, let's make sure we're in our place. Everybody all right? How concerned are you? How concerned are you? Is church just another appointment to be made during the week? Or are you truly concerned? The people that you go to work with, the family that you have, are you concerned? If the church isn't strong, then what are we doing for our community? If the church isn't strong, then it's my responsibility, it's our responsibility to build the walls. Everybody look here. Here we go. And the first thing I can do, what was the foundation of it? Prayer. So here's the question. Will you come join us in prayer? Heads bowed. Come find your place around the altar. Let's pray. Let's pray. We're going to get serious about it. Let's pray. Ask God to do some great things and use us to do them. Ask God to build the wall and use us for it. We know the condition. Question is, are we concerned? Will we accept the challenge? Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. God, I thank you, Lord, for our church services tonight. I'm thankful for a place we can come to on a Wednesday night. Lord, learn about you, learn your word. Lord, be challenged. Not just come in and fulfill a role or come in and check off a box, but God, we can be challenged by your word. Lord, I pray tonight that we're challenged. Lord, I know in confession of my own personal life, Lord, I don't remember the last time I cried over my community. Lord, I don't remember the last time that I wept and mourned and fasted over our community. Lord, we're at a place, a dangerous place, when it comes to you. Lord, we've sinned. We've transgressed your law over and over again. We made a mockery out of the things of God. Lord, help us to be concerned about it. Help us to accept the challenge to do something about it. Lord, use us to rebuild the walls, to strengthen the church. I ain't talking about a building. I ain't talking about a local church. I'm talking about your church, your body of believers. Use us to edify one another instead of tearing each other down. Use us to encourage each other instead of criticizing. Lord, teach us to love one another. God, as you have loved us. Tonight, if you sit in the building, heads bowed and eyes closed with me, you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Before we close the service out, I want to give you an opportunity to meet Him, to get into a relationship with Him. If you're here tonight and you say, "Preacher, I don't know that I would go to heaven if I died," I want you to do me a favor and I want you to just raise your hand up. Not going to come to you or embarrass you. Just want to know how to end the service. "Preacher, I do not know whether I'd go to heaven if I died. I do not know. I don't know." Is there anybody in here that say, "Preacher, I don't know"? All right. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you tonight. God, thank you once again for loving us. Lord, I pray that you bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. The church said, amen. All right. Hey, we got to have a short business.